The children who would like to go to children's church, now's a good time to do that. I can tell you that I feel God's Spirit here this morning and everything that we've done so far. God, I think He's been honored, and that's always our purpose on Sunday mornings. The title of my message this morning is, I Need You. And any one of you could say that to yourself about everybody else in this group this morning. Last week I talked about the sovereignty of God. This morning I want to talk about you. We are a family, and we always will be a family. We worship together and serve together and live together as a family. The scripture is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And I will read that. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in your serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Pray with me. Father, as your word is open this morning, we know that it does not return void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which it went forth. And we know that its purpose, Father, is to help us to become more like Christ, to live godly lives, to be godly people. So we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I look out here this morning and I see that many of you have glasses. You're wearing glasses. Some others of you probably should be wearing glasses. You just haven't broken down and admitted that yet. But I'm wearing them too. And if my glasses are smeared, then I kind of see you as dirty and smeared. But if they're clean, then I see you as you are. I know you see me the same way, and you see each other the same way. Well, in life, we also have eyes. It's called the mind's eye. And that is the way that we see things, not with our eyes, but from our mind. I looked up the word see, S-E-E, in the American English Dictionary, and I found that there are 24 different meanings of the verb see, including to perceive, to imagine, such as, I can't see Carol mowing the yard. So you can understand the word perceive, what it means there. It also means to understand, to comprehend, to sense, to figure out something, such as, now I see. When we decided to move to this building, 8 or 9 months ago, I couldn't see the reasons in my own mind. And yet we experimented with it, we tested it, we tried it, and here we are today. And today I can say that I see. Why we're here. It makes sense. About 15 years ago, another man and I could see in our mind the need for a Christian school in this county. Many couldn't see that idea. But I can tell you today that some 65 or so students coming from a number of families, Christian families in this county, can see the need for that Christian school in this county. And so why is there such a difference in the way that we see things? If you are a Democrat, You see things differently than if you are a Republican and vice versa. If you are a male, you see things differently than if you're a female. We know that, men, right? If you are a Gentile, you see things differently than you would if you were a Jew. The same if you're young or old or gray or bald, you see life differently. And the bias that we have in life, the things that we see, really go back to our culture and the way we were raised. I grew up in a small, very small farm town in South Central Texas. I attended a very conservative Methodist church. I attended a very conservative all-military, all-male college. I worked for a conservative company for 35 years, and here I am, a conservative. In my religion, in my politics, in my the way I raise my family, in the way that I drive my car, many of you know that. If you want to be a leader and have people follow you, drive like I do. Then I attended a relatively conservative seminary and helped organize a conservative church, this church today where you are sitting. Would you expect my views about life and the way that I live my life and the way that I spend my life to be any different than that what they are? We are all subconsciously biased in our lives about we favor one side or the other. It's all based on the glasses that we wear in our lives. There was a song that one of my favorite country western singers, John Conley, sang, and it was his first song that he made popular, that made him a popular singer, was called Rose Colored Glasses. He saw life as rosy because he wore rose colored glasses. He was talking about his girlfriend that didn't see him the same way. And so he didn't see the world for what it really was about. Because of my background, my culture, and my many, many years, I have very distinct presuppositions about the Bible. And I picked those up through study, through listening to preachers, through Sunday school classes, and through each one of you. And so I need to look through your glasses and see how you see the world. What is your worldview? What is your understanding of Scripture? Maybe you grew up in a large town, a metropolis. Maybe you attended a very liberal church. Maybe you attended a liberal college. Maybe you worked for a very liberal company. And so your views would be completely different from mine. And I know that you and I understand the doctrine of the Scripture differently. But your bias helps me to understand my bias, either to reconfirm it or to change it. I can tell you that over the years, my theology has changed drastically. I'm fairly secure in what I believe now, but I'm not closed-minded. You want to try to teach me something? Then teach me. I'll try to teach you something. I'll try to teach you. I don't want any one of you to be a cow. You know what a cow does? You're driving down the road, you look, and there's a cow walking some trail, and here's another one behind that one, another one behind that one. There'll be 15 cows, one just following the next. The ones in the rear have no idea where they're going. They're just following the leader. Pastors are leaders. They're not to be followed. They are to be. You are to consider what they have to say, and then check it out. Find out if they're telling the truth. Find out if they know what they're talking about. Find out if you're being misled or misled in some way. I can tell you that I would love for you, every one of you, to read God's Word, and to study it closely, and to challenge what you hear from radio preachers or TV evangelists or our pastors that stand before you here, or your friend who might have a different theology from you. Let God's Spirit lead you as you open His Word. A Bible study that I was in for 15 years was called Bible Study Fellowship. You were not allowed any commentaries. The only commentator that you could depend upon was the Holy Spirit. You had to read the Word and then answer the question, why do you think Paul did this? Or why do you think this happened? And pray for God's answer to that. And so when I look through my glasses, they are colored with the fact that I'm a 75-year-old white Anglo-Saxon evangelical. That's who I am. And I believe in the authority of the Bible, and I believe that salvation is only through a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when I look through my glasses, I'm very strongly convicted of some very basic theology, what I call and what this church calls the five solos or solas. Those are Scripture alone. You don't need any other book. You don't need any other writings of any other man, whether it's commentaries or you know what I'm talking about. You've heard of these books. Every other religion outside of Christianity has its own book, its own Bible. I believe in this Bible. Complete. And that's it. Faith alone. We are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's no works required. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go anywhere, say anything, have any kind of event in your life except faith. That's how you're saved. The third one, and the very important to me, is grace alone. We're saved by the grace of God alone. He chose you. He chose me before the foundations of this world. And He, in His grace, was so overwhelming that you couldn't say no, and you fell down before Him as a newborn Christian, as one who wanted to honor the name of Jesus, as one who wanted to become like Jesus, as one whose life was now changed. The old you was gone. You became a new creation. The friends that you used to run with, where'd they go? We haven't seen them for years. You drifted your way, they drifted their way. The places you used to attend, I haven't been there in years. It's Wednesday night, I go to church. It's Sunday morning, I'm at church. We used not to go to church on Sunday morning. The things you used to say, the language you used, the old is gone. You have become a new creation. The fourth solo is Christ alone. He alone is our Lord and our Savior and our King. And if you don't understand that, then we need to talk. We need to share what we believe about that. And I hope that I can convince you that Christ is alone, our Lord and our Savior and our King. And then lastly, it's all done to the glory of God alone. We live our lives to honor God. You know, the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatever I drink, whatever I eat, whatever I do, it should all bring honor to God. And that's talking about 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Do you live your life like that? But you know, I'm still incomplete without you. You are my community of believers. We are all a community of believers. We are a family. You cannot be a Christian and be an individualist. We have to depend upon each other. We need each other. And I need you. No man is an island. We are a corporate body. We are a family. And when things happen to our church, they impact all of us. But yet we as a family have strength. We have strength in the Lord. And we grow together and we move forward together. We will continue to do that as a family. And so our family has been gifted with God's gifts, and we find the grace that He has given us and shared with us continues to do that day by day. The Scriptures tell us that we are not to consider ourselves to be more highly than we really are. Survey after survey will tell you that if you ask a group of people randomly, or do you think you're better than the rest of the people on this earth? About 90% will say yes. So that doesn't compute. It just doesn't work. You can't, 90% can't be better than the average. And so we need to think of ourselves soberly, with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given us. Almost everyone thinks of himself more highly than he ought to. And we also want other people to have similarly exalted ideas about us. Not only do I think I'm great, but I want you to think I'm great. I'm concerned about my name. Really, I'm not concerned about the name of Jesus or the Lord our God, but I'm concerned about me. It's about me, myself, and I. I want you to feel the same way about me. Maybe somebody thinks that they're more highly of themselves than they ought to be because they were born into a particular well-known family. If your family is the Rockefellers or the Kennedys or the DuPonts or the Hines or some big name company, well, it's wealth and prestige that drive you, and your pride takes control of your life. Another way is, Carol says, people follow the money. You know, my friend is the president of the bank. Somebody who has a lot of money. Somebody that's well known. I never have heard any one of you tell me, well, my friend is Mr. Down and Out. My friend is Mr. Hillbilly. My friend is Mr. Worthless. And yet, those are the ones that really are, in many cases, our friends. We follow the money. Why do we do that? Are we expecting to get some of it from those people? Are we afraid that we might insult them and somehow be hurt? They have no more power on you than Mr. Down and Out has. There are a lot of Mr. Down and Outs that live around us. Maybe you think more highly of yourself than you ought to because you take pride in your denomination or your church. You know, I belong to the Catholic Church. Or I belong to the Baptist Church. Or I belong to a non-denominational church. I belong to Pipe Creek Community Church. And you stand proudly and you think of yourself more highly than you should. You think more highly of being a Baptist than being a Christian. That's where the problem is. Another way that you can think more highly of yourself is because of your education or your profession, whatever you are good at. You simply think that you are smarter than others. Probably 90% of the people, if asked, would think they're smarter than the other people. Does it compute? And so maybe you think more highly of yourself than you ought to because you have special gifts, special abilities, special skills. You know, God has given every one of us a spiritual gift, and He's also given us other skills. Some of you are mechanics, some of you are carpenters, some of you are singers, some of you are accountants. All sorts of things that God has given you the ability to do. Unusual power or abilities or special gift or talent, but don't be proud about that. We all have these gifts and abilities and talents to use as a family. We help each other with them. And so our verse suggests each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So God has gifted each of us for the betterment of each other. He's gifted you for my betterment, and I need you to be complete. Corey, when I look at you, I need you because God has gifted you with insights about being handicapped that I don't know about. Jerron Hempstead, when I look at you, I need you because you have insights about life and living and loving others that are different from what I know. Brandy, when I look at you, I haven't known you very long, but I know that you have insights about Reformed theology and about the Word that maybe I need to hear from you. Roger, when I look at you, I see insights that you have about generosity that I don't have, that I need to learn from you. Jeff, when I look at you, I see a man who is a peacemaker, who doesn't like strife and is able to take strife and turn it into a peaceful ways, something that I don't know about, and that's why I need you. Jordan, where's Jordan go? Hiding out. I need you, Jordan, because you have given me insights about the needs of a single mother growing up as a young Christian. I don't know that. And so I need to learn from you how to live and how you live. This church has a list of ministries, and it has the names of every individual that serves on those ministries. There are about, I don't know, 30 or 40 or 50 names. Most of you, in one way or another, serve this family through one of these ministries. Mildred's not here. She sends out get well cards and sends flowers. There are some of you who pray. I just look and I see the different ministries. How could this church perform? How could we be complete if nobody wanted to do anything? Just come and go home. Who would arrange the chairs? Who would clean up after we eat? Who would run the sound? Who would play the musical instruments and sing? Who would pick the songs? Who would print the bulletins? Who would take meals to those who are hurting? Who would call those that have a special need? That's you. That's a part of this family. And so we are a community of believers, and we're a part of those believers who lived long ago. When I think about the gifts and the insights that God gave people like Peter, Paul, John, Jerome, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, John Wycliffe, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon. God gave them information and insights about him. And these people were spiritual giants, so they wrote down their thoughts. Years ago, before there were computers, and I mean, these go back, well, we have the letters of Peter and Paul and of all these other writers. And so maybe we should spend our time reading what they have to say to us, because God gave them insights. And then we have what we call the visible church. The visible church are Christians who are alive today. You see part of the visible church here today. You're a part of the visible church. But this visible church is all the way around the world. And so maybe we need to read some commentaries written by someone from England or Germany or South Africa, because God has given them insights. You know, Christianity isn't just American. There are people who know the Lord and who worship the Lord and who write about the Lord and who honor him all around this world. I never will forget, in one of our Bible studies, we had a man who visited from Nigeria. And this, I was a fairly new Christian. And I remember that he was just praising the Lord and talking about the Lord. I was kind of surprised. I realized then that God is the God of all people. And there's Christians around this world, and they have insights that maybe we need to hear. We've had this man from India who's come in twice. His name was Samuel. That's his name, Samuel. And he just overwhelmed us with insights that he had. I'd love for him to come back and talk to us again. And so we are part of this visible church that is a community of believers worldwide. We're also part of those, the invisible church, those who were alive but are now in heaven, those who will pass and be in heaven, the invisible church. That's all of God's people everywhere. And so we have to be joined together with all Christians. We are a family. This is a small family. It's just about the right size, if you ask me, because we all know each other. We all hurt for each other. We all see our needs. We all see our pain. I have needs. You have needs. We pray for one another. We try to help one another. We're called to love one another and not hate one another. I see that. I see that love. I see this family here sitting here this morning at a church that's without a pastor. God will provide us one. We'll have an exciting future. I'm excited about what is in store. If the praise team could come on up, I'll finish this up. Paul calls the parts of the body members. In the scripture that I read, we are called members. And we are those members. And you and I are to live in a community, a family, with each other. And so I'm glad that we all wear different glasses, that we all see the world differently, because God has given each one of us insights about Him and about His Word and about life and about living and about loving that's different. And so we learn from each other and we grow together. So when I look through your glasses, you help me to have a better understanding of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I need you. So in closing, I agree with the scripture that says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We are the body of Christ, and you are a joy to me. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for these Christians who are here this morning, for those that are missing. They make me complete because we all share you. We all together call on you. You have touched each of us in your grace. You've given us faith. You have shown us your love. You have made mighty promises to us. And we're grateful for those. And thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.